morning. Let's pray. Jesus, you told your disciples that they were the salt of the earth, that we are the salt of the earth, that we are to be a preserving, life-sustaining people. And like salt, worked deeply into meat, we are to be worked deeply into the life of this community and this city. You told us that we are the light of the world, that we are to let our good deeds and good works of justice shine forth, that people would be attracted to you and praise our Father in heaven. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to that calling. We ask now that you'd open our minds, our hearts, to hear and to understand and apply your word to us in this place, to be salt, to be light in this community, in this city of Baltimore, for you and for your glory. We need your help, Lord. I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Elder George just shared, the nation has been shocked and grieved by the horrible killing of 8 people, including 6 Asian women, in Atlanta this past week by a lone and deranged gunman. You know, the scriptures remind us that God is not silent about our tragedies or the injustices and brokenness of our cities and world. And so what does he call us to? Well, Jeremiah, we find that he calls his people to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city that he's placed us in. And he calls us to pray for it. And so God called the exiles in Babylon to be his presence in that city, to seek the peace, to pray for the peace of the city. And he tells them to build houses and to settle down, to plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, increase in number, do not decrease. And so God's calling is not just a one-time response, but it's really a lifestyle of faithfulness that promotes peace and justice in the city. Now, as we move to Ruth chapter 3 today, we find how God highlights this movement of settling down through the emergence of a relationship between an impoverished, racially outcast, and vulnerable woman named Ruth and a noble, wealthy landowner, businessman named Boaz, who together became the great-great-grandparents, not only of King David, but of Jesus Christ himself. So let's continue in this radical love story about Ruth that is heating up for us in this passage of Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz, our relative with whose young women you were, see, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go over, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how do you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this chapter 3 of Ruth contains the pinnacle, the climactic moment in the whole book, the axis point of which the whole book rotates, the point which all the previous development and tensions rise to, and all of the resolutions follow from. And what is that point? It's between verse 9 and 10. It's between Ruth's response to a trembling, startled Boaz, who was shocked, awakened to find a woman lying at his cold feet, when he says, who are you? And she replies, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, we don't know how long the pause was or how long it took Boaz to fully come to his senses to understand the magnitude of what was being asked, or how long it took for him to respond to this very forward, lay it all out there, widow girl from Moab. But the whole book of Ruth rises and falls at this marriage proposal. It really is a great love story. It's the kind that many people are desperately trying to find today, while others have given up in finding such love. There was a former Saturday Night Live writer and present advice columnist for Ellie magazine, Jean Carroll, and she felt it was her responsibility to solve the problems of America's jaded and terminally shy, lonely hearts. And so she published a book about man-catching tips, titled, Mr. Right, Right Now, How a Smart Woman Could Land Her Dream Man in 6 Weeks, a practical guide that guarantees the reader at least a date, if not a great one, within 6 weeks. However, one of the underlying problems of the book is that the author herself went through 2 marriages, and she is still looking for Mr. Right. Now, a Pew study found that 40% of unmarried adults feel marriage is becoming obsolete, and that in many ways, cohabitation is replacing marriage. USA Today article said about this, said, for today's young adults, the first generation to come of age during the divorce revolution, living together seems like a good way to achieve some of the benefits of marriage without the risk of divorce. Yet because there's no commitment in cohabitation, those who think it might be a step towards marriage, studies find that living together before marriage increases the risk of divorce by 46%, as well as increasing the risk of domestic violence, and the risk is even greater for child abuse, and there are lower levels of happiness. But you know that even in good marriages, there are many, many challenges. Now, I thought that I had a pretty good marriage. I thought that our marriage, has been a relatively good marriage. But we went to a marriage renewal service some years ago. And the wife said to her husband, if I had to live my life over again, I would still marry you. And if I had to over 1,000 times, I would still marry you. I said, wow, that's pretty impressive. And it was clear that the husband was deeply moved by the after this renewal service. If you lived your life over, would you still marry me? And I didn't wait. I said, and if you had to live your life over 1,000 times, would you still marry me? And, well, there was this very awkward silence. And she said, well, I don't know. It makes me feel very tired. So there are no perfect marriages, and we live in challenging times, whether you're married or single. Who's the right partner? And for marriages, who remains the right partner? The quest for true love often ends in a nightmare for so many. Many of us have experienced this pain in our own childhood with our parents. Many of us in this room know the agony of broken relationships and broken dreams. So how do we address such wounds and such longings for a radical love? A radical relationship between a man and a woman for lifelong companionship in marriage. Well, I believe that Ruth 3 gives us some clues and clarity as we see God orchestrating, the meeting between two obscure people. Ruth 3 presents to us the good pursuit. And we find the affirmation of that pursuit, the character of the pursuit, and the assurance of the pursuit. The affirmation, we find in verse 1, that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, should I not find a man for you? Now, the actual Hebrew doesn't say that, but when she talks about rest, she says, should I not find a home for you, that you'll be well provided, a suitable marriage partner? And in essence, should I not find a husband for you? And the last verse, she says, wait, my daughter, for the man will not rest. The man will not be quiet. He will not go undisturbed. There's lots of restlessness in Bethlehem. You know, God has placed a restlessness in our hearts to move us into relationship. And in spite of the disappointments and in spite of the failures along the way, it's important for us to see that marriage is a good thing. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife, a lifelong partner, finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Of course, I think Ruth 3 would also tell us, she who finds a husband finds a good thing. And so Naomi gives Ruth her counsel. Have you considered Boaz? Hey, is he on your radar? Is not Boaz our relative and whose young women you were with? See, he's winning at the barley tonight, threshing floor. You need to think about strategic timing, Ruth. You need to place yourself in a way that you're noticed. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put your cloak on and go down to the threshing floor. You need to do the best you can with what you have. Wash and anoint. Vernon McGee says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And Ruth replies, all that you say I will do. Which leads us to the courting process of how a man and a woman came to be married. Every culture has its own by how couples find their marriage partner. Gandhi was married at 13 years old in India. In the Old Testament, Jewish marriages were generally arranged by the fathers of the bride and groom. Mothers had a large part to play. Sometimes parents would employ a trusted agent to find a bride. Sometimes the bride consented, was sought. Romance could be a factor, but it wasn't necessary. Our culture tends to revolve around an emotionally charged dating and then going steady or courting or cohabitating. We have little knowledge of the customs of Ruth's day. But whatever that custom was, the language of the proposal that Ruth had asked Boaz was clear. Spread your wings over me. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Naomi knew the customs and schooled Ruth into how to proceed. There are many things we don't know But I think we can see here that there is a couple of things that are clear. The courting process is about finding the right person and finding the right time. The right person is not Boaz, who the servant girls you have been with, a kinsman redeemer, a relative of yours. Naomi's been watching. She's been watching, observing Boaz. She's been doing her research on the man. And she's making value judgments about his character from a distance. He's a spiritual man. He has a deep spiritual center. There's evidence by his words and his actions and his commitments. Up until this point, we really don't know if Ruth really considered him a possibility. He's more of a father figure. But on the wise counsel of her mother-in-law, she was game. And while the focus here is on the moment of the request for marriage, the fact is that Boaz was a man who could provide for Ruth. He was established, a capable man, for a husband of means. He could pay some bills, telephone bills, automobiles. Economic strain on a marriage is the second greatest reason a couple's cite for divorce, and communication breakdown is the number one. John Perkins said, Ruth went to work in the field, and she ended up owning the whole field. But then you have the right time. See, he's at the winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. There was a significant time for Ruth and Boaz to get to know each other, at least to observe each other, as Ruth was gleaning day after day. But now there was this particular moment. You know, in my counseling of premarital couples, I spend time trying to hear their stories. How did they get to know each other? What is it about your partner that you value and appreciate? How did you meet? How do you know that God has called you to marry one another? There were three occasions in my pastoral work where couples came to me and they wanted me to marry them within 2 weeks. And on each one of those occasions, I actually could not do that because I didn't have enough time to work to assess. But they went ahead and they got married, and every one of those particular cases ended up in divorce, and some were within six months. But here in Naomi's counsel, we're seeing wisdom. She is thinking about the terms of true love, not just falling in love. She thinks about how to make love happen, how to get Ruth in the way of Boaz so that he would notice her. Naomi discipled Ruth, directed her heart and mind to the right man. We need wise elders and wise mothers and fathers, spiritual mothers and fathers around us that can help direct our steps. But we also see the character in this pursuit. At midnight, the man was startled and he turned over and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. The character here we see of risk-taking. Risk-taking faith. You know, marriage and marriage proposals are risky business. It takes the willingness to lay it all out. Here's Ruth's bold request on the threshing floor. It illustrates this clearly. Spread the corner of your garment over me because you are a legal guardian, the close relative. In technical language, when she said to spread the garment over her, she is asking Boaz, marry me, marry me. But the metaphor is one of protection. It means to marry, to protect, to sustain me, to be my man. Be the man that I need. Fight for me, Boaz. Be the father of my babies. And here in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz encouraged Ruth by her devotion to her mother Naomi. He said to her, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you, that the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And so Boaz is acknowledging the character of Ruth herself and how she has sacrificed and really has traveled to a foreign country to basically commit her life to her mother-in-law. Now Ruth asked Boaz to be God's covering through his wings. It really is risky business. She did not know. He was under no obligation, even though she raised the aspect that he's this kinsman redeemer, this possible legal guardian, but he is not one who has expressed any of this before. There's clearly a risk of rejection. It was a very audacious plan for Ruth. She's a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. Boaz is an Israelite. She's from a hostile country. She is a woman propositioning a man, a servant asking a landowner, a poor entreating a wealthy one, a young woman approaching a middle-aged man. Yet Ruth was ready and willing to make a bold risk it all. Love is risky business, and many people and many men struggle risking themselves. Many women have been jaded and hurt, and it's hard to risk and to love again. C.S. Lewis said, "To love at all is to be very vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken." So there is, in the pursuit of true love, there's a risk aspect, the risk of rejection. When I met my wife Maria in Charleston, South Carolina, I met her. She was singing in this restaurant, singing songs that she wrote. And I was, let's just say it was, for me, somewhat love at first sight and first hearing. And she was singing songs that she wrote, the poetry. But there was one problem. She was in a relationship with another guy. And the week that I was leaving, the guy that she was dating had actually come to Charleston to be with her. And he was going to be in the restaurant that she was singing at. But I decided I was going to hang it all out. And I asked the manager if I could, this was audition night, if I could, you know, perform a song. And he let me. And I wasn't that great of a musician or a singer. And I wrote up this very syrupy song on Special Friends that I was going to sing for Maria. Regardless, I was going to just lay it all out. And, that's what happened that night. And she had already sent the guy home. And she went with me after that night. That was the beginning of our relationship. But at that point, I knew enough about the sovereignty of God. I knew enough about the goodness of God that I could trust God. And I could expect, if it's His will, He is going to make this work. And if not, that's okay, because God is good and God is sovereign and He's in charge of all things. And so as we look at Ruth, as we look at her risk-taking love, we see that she's entrusting herself to the God of all grace and of all goodness. And so we see this journey of the character of risk-taking faith. And so Boaz responds in verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." He replied, "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask." You see, he understood that she was a woman of noble character. And apparently the other men in the town recognized that, and they recognized and they were attracted to her, but she wasn't running after them. Character mattered. Character mattered to her, and character mattered to Boaz. And she was determined to totally commit herself to her. And so we find that she's there laying at his feet. Now, this was, you know, a pretty risky situation. You know, she's laying at his feet at night on the threshing floor. And, of course, he mentions not to let anyone know that a woman came to the threshing floor. So, obviously, this was a very vulnerable time of a man losing his integrity, of a woman losing her integrity. But Boaz was very careful. And there they are at night. I wonder what that conversation was at night after. You know, she tells him to spread his garment over her. And when he said that he would do exactly what she said, I wonder what it was like after that moment. But this would probably be one of the most magnificent pillow talks of a couple we have ever heard. The scriptures don't tell us what it was, but we can imagine there was not much sleep going on in Bethlehem that night. This was a restless time. But what we need to recognize is their integrity, that they were waiting for marriage before their union. You know, we find here the assurance of this pursuit. And he says, She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out." This is Naomi to Ruth. "For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And so Boaz agrees, and he is pursuing this through. He is not a man that will rest. He will make sure that he follows up, and he is a man of integrity and of character. And so she lays at his feet until the morning. Now, as you and I look at this story, we kind of see the unfolding of a couple in the whole dance towards marriage. But what you and I need to see that there's a greater story in this passage from Ruth chapter 3. We see the reversal, in a sense, of Naomi and Ruth coming into to Bethlehem empty. But we are seeing God in His good providence changing the trajectory and bringing fulfillment and sustaining grace to their lives. This is a radical love story. It's a radical love story, but it's a radical love story foreshadowing a greater radical love story in history. Because in this picture, it is revealing to us that it is a God who wants to marry His people. That's what Ruth 3 is revealing to us, that there's a bigger story of the God who wants to marry His people. Ruth is more about the sacred, is more than just a sacred romance. It is about a perfect romance of the God of all history who is in love with a bride that He's pursuing. This is not the perfect marriage of Boaz and Ruth. She married a father type, an older man. Boaz is older. He will die, and Ruth will be left a widow again. But our lives are not about the pursuit of a perfect life or perfect marriage or perfect dreams here. It's the pursuit of a perfect lover with a perfect dream for us, who has orchestrated all of history to redeem a people to Himself, to present for Himself a perfect bride. We must not pack too much into our marriages here. We must not idolize romance or marriage. They are signposts to a greater romance and marriage. Isaiah 62:5 says, "As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." You have a God, people of God. You have a God who is madly in love with you as His image bearers. He created you before the foundations of the earth. The Scriptures tell us that He pursued you. And in Christ, He sent His only Son to die for your sins, that He might have a bride perfect and holy for Himself. We heard from Zephaniah 3, "The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." It's God's love in Ruth 3 that's the ultimate thing. And so God is the main player. He's the one who's orchestrating providentially relationships to bring together. And He is orchestrating a marriage for the ultimate union. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this picture of Ruth 3, of how You are a God who is amazing in all of Your design. Lord, You created marriage as a good gift, and we see this good gift in the movement of Ruth and Boaz and how You brought them together, and Lord, how they became the grandparents of David and then the great-grandparents of Jesus. But Lord, there's a bigger story, the story that You love us with an infinite love and that You sent Jesus to redeem us, that we might, as a church, be a beautiful, wonderful bride, perfect, because of Your righteousness, because of You've washed our sins through the blood. And so, God, we pray that we'll live in that and protect us in our relationships. Bless our marriages. Bless our relationships, that we might witness for You in this world, in this city, in this community. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.